morning, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, the title of the message today is What to Do When God Says Go. What to do when God says go. The word go, while it is a very small word, it has some huge implications. It's used some 1,500 times in Scripture. The mass majority of those times, it's God speaking to a prophet, a priest, a king, or Jesus to his disciples. And essentially the message is this: now that I've told you to go do this, go and do it. Now that I've called you to this task, go and fulfill the task I've asked you to complete. Go and do what I've asked you to do. It's a word that requires action. And here's the thesis that I want to put forward in the message today. You could call it a sermon in a sentence, if you will. It's simply this: good things happen when God says go. Good things happen when God says go. Now, that's not all of the sentence. We're going to finish that sentence toward the end of our time together today, but this will set us up and get us started for where we're going. We heard the testimony of this past weekend. If you were in the service this last week or came to our missions weekend, pastor and missionary Andrew Brunson was here, and he would affirm this statement that good things happen when God says go. God told him to go to Turkey, he and his wife Noreen, and they went to Turkey. And as a result of them being obedient to God's call and going, we saw that many people placed their faith and trust in Christ. There were churches that were planted and built up. We had refugees whose needs were being met in Christ's name. Good things happened, even for Andrew going to prison for 2 years. While in the middle of that prison sentence, he wouldn't have said that it felt good or that it was good. But coming out of prison and looking back now, he says the things that God did in his heart were so good, he wouldn't trade it. And the fact that his imprisonment, he believes, ushered in an unprecedented prayer movement on behalf of the country of Turkey, he would say, that's good. Good things happen when God says go. This weekend, I had the opportunity to FaceTime and to speak to some members of our church who are currently serving overseas through the International Mission Board. You may know them. I'll put their picture on the screen for you, Jared and Jennifer Davis. They have an incredible story, and I was put in contact with them through some mutual friends and learned that they were members of Champion Forest. They left years ago. Jared was an architect by trade, and since God's call to take the gospel and begin a church planting movement in China. And so they went, and through a series of circumstances and events, they're now based out of Taiwan, and they are leading an effort to raise up what they believe is the largest group of Asian missionaries in history. And we're seeing this more and more, that it's not the United States no longer that is the greatest missionary sending force in the world. The greatest missionary sending force in the world is the persecuted Christians in China. And we're seeing this. And this is what Jared and his wife and family are doing. When I was FaceTiming them, I didn't even get to talk to Jared because he was in Kenya at the time, commissioning 5 Taiwanese missionaries to Kenya, but I was able to talk to his wife, and she said, Jared, you don't know me, but I know you because we as a family watch services at Champion Forest every single weekend, and so they're watching right now. Would you just give them a round of applause and let them know that we love them? Jared and Jennifer, we're praying for you. She even said that their 6-year-old is so excited about baptism because they see so many baptisms taking place here at Champion Forest. That's all it's talking about. It's baptism, baptism. And I said, well, you just wait for the services this week because you're going to see more of them here at the end of our service today. I'm telling you, Andrew Brunson and his wife, Noreen, Jared and Jennifer Davis, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who we meet today in Scripture would all affirm this statement, that good things happen when God says go. We saw last week in Acts chapter 8 that the church began to be persecuted. As a result of the persecution, the church was scattered. If you look in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This is always the emphasis. It was on the preaching of the word. And so While these believers who had trusted in Christ at Pentecost were scattered wherever they went, I want you to notice they didn't go preaching their opinions. They didn't go preaching their political views. They went preaching the Word. It was the Word of God, specifically the Old Testament prophecy that pointed to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And one of these disciples that was scattered was a man named Philip. We were introduced to him a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the seven men along with Stephen when a group of widows' needs were being neglected. The church elected seven men, Acts chapter 6, who were of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom to help meet these needs. Philip was one of those men. And now through persecution, God calls him to go to Samaria. And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now we can't stay here long, but it's important. We need to note it. We've said it throughout this Acts series. And I just want to remind you here that God uses average, ordinary people. Philip, of course, had a special calling on his life, a special anointing on his life, but he wasn't a professional clergyman. He wasn't an apostle, an eyewitness of Jesus. He was just an average, ordinary person, and God uses him in a great way. Secondly, I want you to note that Philip takes the gospel to Samaria. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know about Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews, these two people groups, were not very fond of each other. There was a lot of animosity there. For one, during the Assyrian exile, the Jews that were left behind did what would be considered the chief of all sin, and they intermarried. They mixed their bloodline. So as a result, when the Jews came out of exile all those years later, and they saw these Jews that had been left behind had mixed their bloodline, there was some hatred there. There was some prejudice there. Not only that, but the Samaritans had built a temple, and that's where they thought that religious authority came from. And so they disregarded the temple in Jerusalem. So these two groups, they hated each other. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were considered lowlifes. Gross, immoral infidels, sellouts. And yet this is the place that Philip goes first. The religious leaders wouldn't go there. Most Jews wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria if they had to go anywhere. But Philip, he goes first to this place. And again, we see in him even going there that good things happen because God says go. Look at the result, verse 3. So there was much joy in that city. I bet there hadn't been joy in Samaria in a long time. I mean, here's a group of people who probably at the core of their belief system knew that they had sinned against God in this way, probably thought that God could never love them, would never accept them. I'm sure when they pillowed their head at night, they knew deep down on the inside that they were unworthy of God's love. And yet Philip, because God says go, he goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel, the fact that God does love them. The fact that God in Christ came for them, died on a cross for them, was raised to life for them. And that Christ offers forgiveness to them, life in his name. And the Bible says that these people received the word, they were saved, and there was much joy in that city. I'm telling you, good things happen when God says go. And it's really good that Philip learned this lesson because God's about to tell him to go for a second time. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Now, I'm just speaking honest here, but if I was Philip and God told me to go to the desert, my response would have been, come again? You're breaking up? Need a clearer signal, God? Are you kidding me? Look what's going on here in Samaria. I'm killing it here. I mean, unclean spirits are leaving people. Paralyzed people are getting up and walking. I mean, talk about the miraculous taking place. God, are you seeing this? You want me to leave? I mean, verses 9 through 13, David Blaine comes to Jesus. I mean, Simon the magician, but same thing, been about the same thing. What do you mean, leave? Things are going incredible. I mean, I'm gaining more followers on Instagram, got more fans on Facebook, the kids are taking TikToks of me. I mean, we got something going on here, God, and you want me to go to the desert where there's no foot traffic? I don't understand the ask here. But Philip, again, characterized as a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. He's learned a little bit quicker than I probably have that good things happen when God says go. So he gets up and goes, and notice he doesn't complain, he doesn't whine, he doesn't question. He instantly goes. Verse 27, and he rose and went. The scripture says, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, we don't know the spiritual temperature of this man from Ethiopia. We do know that he was probably a God-fearing man. He had made this journey, 150 to 200 miles to Jerusalem. The Bible says to worship. But we don't know what he experienced in Jerusalem. We don't know if he was leaving Jerusalem, happy that he went, fulfilled at what he found, or whether he was sad. I mean, it could be like some of you. He comes to this place in Jerusalem, according to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. He can't even enter into the temple. So maybe he made this journey. He can't even go into the temple. Maybe he's a little discouraged by all the religiosity that he sees. Here he is going to Jerusalem to worship, and yet he's leaving empty. Again, that could be some of your story. You don't go to Jerusalem, but you come to church, and you've visited churches before, and you've heard about to-do lists that you need to keep, and you leave empty. It's not answering the desires of your heart. And you're wondering and thinking, there's got to be more to this Christian life than what I'm experiencing. There's got to be more than just going to church. Maybe you're like this man from Ethiopia, and you leave church every single week a little bit discouraged because that soul, that hole in your soul is nagging you. Maybe he liked what he saw. It left him hungering for more. That could be your story. I mean, you've been coming week after week after week, and you love what's going on here, and you love the music and worshiping, and you're put up with the preaching, and you keep coming back. But God keeps drawing you back. Maybe that's what was happening in this Ethiopian's life, that there was a piqued interest there. Maybe that's why he brought a scroll back with him and was reading it there that day. The Bible says he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Look at verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, third go we see, go over and join this chariot. The first go was to Samaria. Second go was to this desert road. This third go is right here to this chariot. Go join the chariot. Now, I just want to say here, underline this if you're taking notes. Make note of this. We need to be praying every single day as Christians for soft, sensitive hearts. If you want to know what the number one prayer I pray for my children is, it's that God, they would have a soft heart to hear your voice. John 10, 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. We need soft hearts to hear the Spirit of God. And Philip, he hears the Spirit of God say, go. And look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him. When's the last time you ran when God said, do something? Philip runs to him and hears him reading Isaiah the prophet and asks, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, again, if you write in your Bibles, just write out beside this verse in large letters as you can, this is not a coincidence. God's arranging this. This is a divine appointment right here. And Philip, sensitive to the Spirit of God, doing what the Spirit of God says do, finds this man reading this prophecy out of Isaiah, and he doesn't understand it. Verse 32, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from earth. This is a portion of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53. We know it as the passage called the suffering servant. If you've never read Isaiah 53, I encourage you to go home and read it today, just as only God could ordain. Nearly every day I get up and I read the proverb of the day. Today was Proverbs 31. I'll read two or three or four psalms, just depending on the size of the psalm. Psalm 119 is long. That takes a few days, all right? I'll read an Old Testament chapter and a New Testament chapter. And my Old Testament chapter today was on Isaiah 53. These words that it's the most detailed prophecy we have of Jesus suffering and his death. Today is the 31st. Our children know it as Halloween. They're going to go get some candy tonight. We Christians know it as Reformation Day. It's 1517, the German monk Martin Luther. He nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Castle's Church there in Wittenberg, explaining away the abuses of the Catholic Church, the indulgences of the Catholic Church. On this Reformation Day, we honor Martin Luther. Listen to what he said about Isaiah 53. He said, these words ought to be written on parchment of gold and lettered in diamonds. Why? Because it's a poignant prophecy that points to Jesus. But this man from Ethiopia, he's never heard of Jesus before. He didn't know who Jesus is. Look at verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is it about himself? Is it about someone else? And this is the greatest softball question in the history of ever right here. And Philip does exactly what we must do if we want to be faithful witnesses. Look at what the scripture says about Philip. He opened his mouth. That's where witnessing starts, opening our mouths. And with the scripture, beginning with the scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. Jesus said, you'd be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, here Philip's getting an opportunity to be a witness. And what does a witness do? A witness testifies to what they've seen and what they've heard. They have to open their mouth. And that's what Philip does. And in this moment, he is simply being a witness. And beginning with Isaiah chapter 53, he tells this man the good news about Jesus. Now look, all of Scripture points to Jesus. There's a young leader in our church that I meet with on a biweekly basis, and we're in a discipleship relationship, and this week, that was the subject of our time together, that all Scripture points to Jesus. You can start in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation, and everything points to Jesus. Matter of fact, when Jesus was raised from the dead, do you remember when he was walking on the Emmaus Road with those two disciples and they couldn't see him? The Bible says they were kept from knowing who it was, and they were talking about what had happened in Jerusalem that day, the fact that Jesus had been put to death that weekend and he was raised on the third day. And the scripture tells us, Luke chapter 23, verse 27, as Jesus is walking with these two men, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He started with the Old Testament, and as they were walking on that journey, he just began pointing out all of the scripture passages, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, that points to Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. And if you kept reading Luke chapter 23, verse 32, after Jesus leaves, those disciples said, did our hearts not burn within us when we heard him talking about the scriptures and pointing to the fact that Jesus was in all the scriptures? All the scriptures point to Jesus. They make much of Jesus. And I'm just telling you, if you've been around Champion Forest for any length of time, you need to know it doesn't matter where we're preaching from, Old Testament, New Testament, the text is eventually that day going to get to Jesus. That's what we do around here at Champion Forest. We get to Jesus. Make much of Jesus. And Philip showed this man from Isaiah 53, Jesus, that he was the sheep that was led to slaughter. And that Jesus opened not his mouth when he was accused and condemned. And Philip told this man how Jesus had died for him, shed his blood for him, just as we lifted up in song, the wonder-working power of the blood. And this message brought conviction. Let me just say this. Anytime you preach the word of God, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Anytime you combine the preaching of the word of God with the spirit of God, it's going to bring the conviction of God. And that's what happens. This man gets convicted. And look at his response in verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" This man hears the gospel and what God has done for him in Jesus Christ. And he says, "What prevents me from being baptized? I want to identify with Jesus." That's what baptism is. Baptism is our identification with Christ. When we surrender our lives to the Lord and we ask him to be our Lord and Savior, it's been called the first step of obedience is to follow him in water baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's a symbol of our salvation. When you stand in the water, you're making a cross with the water. And when you go under the water, that's what the word baptism means. It means to immerse. It was a picture of washing clothes. They would dip their clothes. They would wash their clothes. They would submerge their clothes. They would immerse their clothes to wash them. And this word baptism here, we are baptized under the water. We are buried with Christ in baptism. According to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we are raised to walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is. It's a symbol of our salvation. And it always comes after we have confessed Jesus as Lord. Look at verse 37. Now, some of your Bibles, if you're looking, it doesn't even have verse 37 in there. Most translations have it at a footnote in the very bottom of your page. Don't let that mess you up. Look at verse 37. I'll explain. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can be baptized." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, this verse is not included in a lot of translations because the earliest manuscripts we have don't include it. Most scholars believe that it was included sometime later by a scribe just to clarify the decision that was being made here. This man was being baptized after his confession. But it really needs no clarification. This man from Ethiopia, he hears the gospel. He says, "Let's do this. I'm in. Here's water. Let me be baptized and identify with Christ." And look at what happened in verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, down into the water, and he baptized him. Water baptism. It always follows the confession of our faith. And don't miss this. It is to happen immediately after our confession of faith. This is the testimony of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "So those who received the word were baptized and added that day about 3,000 souls." That day. Received the word, baptized. You see it here in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You see it in Acts chapter 9 with Saul, who's converted and becomes Paul. And as soon as the scales fall from his eyes, he's able to see spiritually. The Bible says he got up, he ate and was strengthened, and he was baptized immediately. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the centurion, he hears the gospel. He and his whole family receive Christ. And they say, what prevents us from being baptized? Nothing. And they baptize him right there. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, he and his whole family come to know Christ. And the Bible says at once, they were baptized. The rule, the norm in Scripture is when you trust in Jesus, you follow him in believer's baptism. Good things happen. This is the statement we carry throughout the message. Good things happen when God says go. I told you at the beginning, though, that's only part of the sentence. Here's the rest of that sentence. Good things happen when God says go, and we don't say no. That last phrase is important. God can command us to go, but in order for good things to take place, we've got to obey. We can't say no to God's go. What would have happened? How much good is left on the table if Philip doesn't go down to Samaria and be obedient to the voice of the Lord to go? That city doesn't rejoice. They don't hear the gospel. He's not from Philip. God calls him to go to the desert. Remember his reaction, verse 27? He rose and went. What good is left on the table if he says no to God's go? When he says, go up to that chariot. And hey, that wasn't an easy task. Put yourself in Philip's position. We could do it this week. You see some stranger in the restaurant, and the Spirit of God says, hey, go up and talk to that man about me. Huh? What? I don't know them. What good could have been left on the table if Philip would have said, no, I'm not going? How much would change in our lives if we just decided right here today, Champion Force, that when God says go, I'm not saying no. I'm going to do exactly what Philip did right here. I'm going to run and do what God is telling me to do. I mean, for some of us, God's saying, go, get up. Spend time alone with me. Set your alarm clock 15 minutes earlier so you can get up and spend time with me. Don't say no to that. Some of you right now, you know someone who needs to hear the good news of Jesus. God's put them in your life for a reason. He wants you to share with them today, as soon as you leave this service. Don't say no. Go. Do what God tells you to do, the good that we leave on the table. If we're not obedient, can't imagine what would have happened if Andrew and Noreen Brunson don't go to Turkey. If Jared and Jennifer Davis aren't obedient and go to China. When God says go, don't say no. Some of you are here today, and you're just like this man from Ethiopia in the sense that you've confessed Christ. And there's water. And the Spirit of God saying, what prevents you from being baptized? What prevents you from identifying with Jesus? I'm telling you, when God says go, don't say no. And we've got a number of people this morning who have said yes to Jesus. And they're going to be baptized here in just a moment. And the call that I'm making today is one that I've made before here. And that is, if you need to be baptized today, you've been thinking about it, you've trusted in Jesus, but you've never identified with him through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, today's the day. And let me tell you, I've never met one person who regretted it. It'll be so worth it to say yes to the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. Go and get baptized. Four pictures that I hope to encourage you with. You're here today and need to be baptized. The first one is of a man by the name of Dr. John Potter. Dr. Potter was an optometrist by trade, one of four doctors that brought LASIK eye surgery to the United States. Very successful man. Went on to receive his PhD. He now currently teaches at SMU, Conflict and Dispute Resolution. Incredible friend. He first darkened the door of a church at the age of 60. According to his own testimony, he'd only been in church four or five times for a wedding or a funeral. He was agnostic. Raised their children Jewish. And he comes into the church, formerly served, and for 1 year sits under the teaching of the Word of God, and he gives his life to Jesus. And immediately, upon giving his life to Jesus, he was baptized. I'm telling you, if John Potter could take this mic today, I could have him come up because he's a guest in our services today, and he's here. And for the last 10 to 12 years, he's been following Jesus. And if you talk to him, he'd say, I don't even remember who the man was before I gave my life to Christ. He followed him in believer's baptism, and his life has never been the change. He's never been the same. He'd say, when God says go, I promise you he would. He'd say, don't say no. This next picture is of my brother. You might have heard me share my story about my brother when, you know, grew up in the same home, went to the same church, same vacation Bible school, same church camps. When he went off to college, he joined the Pike Fraternity House, majored in partying. I went to preaching school, majored in Bible. We went two different directions. I tell my brother about Christ. About 10 years after his graduation, he had moved to New Orleans, still thought he was president of the Pike Fraternity House, if you know what I'm saying. And God has a way of getting our attention. You know that, right? God has a way of getting our attention. God got his attention. And as a result, he surrendered his life to Christ. I was able to go down in November of 2014. I preached at a church in New Orleans that we helped plant. And then I was able to baptize my brother in the back of a pickup truck. And I'm telling you, my brother, if he was here today, he'd say, don't say no when God says go. Don't do it. Don't do it. My brother's living for Jesus today. So proud of him. This next picture, I had to blur out the man on the right because he's still on the mission field in a dangerous country. This was on his first tour with the International Mission Board. For a year, he labored in this city for someone to come to know Christ. And right before he was transferred, this young man, I won't even say his name, just because I know this is being recorded. This young man decided to give his life to Jesus. You know, we ask you in just a moment, we're going to ask you to come forward. If you've never been baptized, then get baptized in a carpeted air-conditioned room with a heater in the pool. All right? Can't get much more comfortable than that. This man knows that if he's saved in the country in which he lives, it's against the law to convert. So he knew when he identified with Christ in that barrel in that living room, that his family would disown him, that he could lose his job, any source of income. And yet he's immersed in that barrel, and you saw the after pic, just the smile on his face. A new man in Christ. This last picture is a guy by the name of Chris Peterson. Chris, I first met him, I believe it was either at our 8 o'clock or 9:30 service over in the chapel. And I was so interested in meeting him because he was one of the first people that I met that was newer to Champion Forest than I was. I began to talk to him, develop a relationship with him, and God has been using his word to bring him to Christ. And in May, we did a spontaneous baptism, just like we're about to do now. And when I made the call to come forward, Chris was the first one out of his chair right there. I started tearing up. He was the first one out of his chair right here and came and followed Jesus in believer's baptism. And I'm telling you, if Chris was here, he'd say, don't say no to God's go. Don't do it. Don't do it. His wife, I don't think Kay would mind me saying this, but she wrote me a note, said, Pastor Jarrett, since Chris made the decision to follow Jesus, he hadn't been the same dad. He hadn't been the same husband. You know why? Because that's what Jesus does. But it all starts with confessing Christ and then following him in believer's baptism. So we've got over 51 people across three of our campuses today that have said, I'm going to go all in with Jesus. What we're going to do here in just a moment is stand and sing. And if the Spirit of God is saying to your heart, man, I need to get baptized, don't say no. We got everything you need. We got shorts to change into, a t-shirt to wear, a hair dryer back there to dry your hair. We got everything you need. Don't say no to God's go. Good things happen when God says go, and we don't say no.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.